Be sure to thank the worship team. They have filled in wonderfully while Philip's in Peru with the Maciels. Appreciate it very much. Check out the Facebook or Twitter. Philip led a rock and roll group, and they have a big shindig down there in Cusco, Peru. And when I first started watching the video, the first part of it's all Spanish, so good luck with that. If you speak Spanish, you're probably in good shape, but I wasn't. And then the second part, about 5 minutes in, is the band leading the service, and Philip looks like he's 7 foot tall. And I said, "That's not Philip. Who's that big basketball player down yonder doing that?" And so after a while, they zoom in. Sure enough, it was Philip, and I forget how short those guys are. I mean, Philip looks 7 foot tall, and so he's down there, and they're rolling it in. Looks like a first-class deal. And there's also a deal of Mike Maciel on TV, and he just can't get that Marine out of him, can he? He just looked like he was in the Marine Corps sitting up straight, but I laughed because I couldn't understand what they were talking about. But so you pick on things you can't understand, right? But pray for them as the Lord's doing a big work down there in Cusco, and they'll be back shortly. After church today, we have another baptism outside, so just same protocol. As soon as we're done in here, let's go on out there and let's support these four young men being baptized today. We have a praise. Our son returned home from deployment, and he's with his family. Very nice. Thank you for all your prayers for our granddaughter. It just appears that she's got a ulcer from the worry of her dad being gone for so long. But she seemed to be doing better. Also, please pray for Amy. Things are going well in Uganda right now, and she's going to be headed back home in a few days with lots of suitcases and duffel bags. So please pray for the smooth transition of all those things, and so that those single moms and widowed moms can really be blessed from all that's going on with that. Okay. Man, I hope that you have an open heart for the Word today. May my heart be open. May yours as well. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. So after the message from the Lord of talking about the ritual of going to the temple and being religiously active, but yet Monday through Saturday or the rest of the week, he would say, their heart was far from the Lord. And he spoke about how quickly the men divorced their wives, talked about the unfaithfulness, talked about the compromise. And now, verse 17, and we're only going to talk about verse 17 today. You have wearied the Lord with your words. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? Which is an interesting question, and we'll speak a lot about that today. And the Lord says, answers the question, you have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he is pleased with them. The Lord is wearied by those words. You have wearied him by asking, where is the God of justice? Susan and I went to a movie this week, and when we pulled in the parking lot, I pulled in right next to a caddy that had its hood open. And there was two ladies sitting in the caddy, and there was a young man that had pulled up in front of them, and it was obvious that they couldn't get their car started. And so I pull up, and I said to him, your car won't start? And the lady says, no, we've been trying, and we can't get it started. I looked at him and said, you got any jumper cables? He said, yeah, we've tried to jump it. I can't jump it. We just hadn't been able to get the car started. I said, well, let me give it a try. And so I told him, I said, pull up on the curb, and let's get a little closer to it. And we opened his hood, and I said, where did you connect to this? You know, those caddies got some fancy battery components, compartments, you know, And I saw what it was, and I put the positive on, put the negative on, and I got it really good. And I said, we put his on, and I said, okay, buddy, let's see if we can start this now. And I told her, I said, go ahead and start it. And it went boom, and it didn't start. And before, when I'd worked up, she said, all it does is go click, 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 click. And I said, it almost started. I said, rev it up a little bit, fella, rev it up a little bit, and let's see if we can get this thing going. And he gets in there and revs it up, and I look at her, and I said, okay, ma'am, try it again. And she turns the key, and boom, it comes to life. Now, I had done sent Susan down to get our tickets, and so she was already gone. And so just as soon as it gets started, I said, there you go, see ya. And I start walking away quickly, and he said, man, you must really know what you're doing. And I went, matter of fact, I don't. And so I start jogging a little bit. The little lady said, sir, thank you so much. We've been out here for 30 minutes. You rescued us. No problem. Have a good day. And I go jogging in there to catch up with Susan. Now, that was an illusion. That was an illusion. Let me tell you, when we go to the movie and we coming out, I start laughing. And Susan said, what you laughing about? I said, well, it just dawned on me what happened earlier. I got my overalls on. I got my cap on. I get out of the car. I sound like I should know better than I do about cars, you know? I've been mistaken for plumbers, truck drivers, never preachers. Never preachers. And they thought, I must really know something about that car. And I'm sure that they went home, and when they got home, they said, this nice automotive mechanic stopped by and helped us get our car started. And that young boy is going home and says, man, I need to go and talk with that guy, and maybe he can teach me about cars. And so I'm getting a big kick out of that, knowing if they had any idea how mechanically inept I am, it's an illusion. It was an illusion. They thought something was in place, that it was like that, that that's the way it was, and it wasn't. An illusion. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Weary means tire. Now, that's an interesting concept because obviously God doesn't get tired, but He gets tired. He gets weary from the words of people. Now, He doesn't tire from words of worship, of praise, of truth. He gets tired from words of being false, misspoken words, misunderstandings of things. Words of man's reasoning. That's literally what that word means there, that the words of people, their reasoning, their opinions, their ideas, their mindset, weary the Lord. When I read that scripture, the question that really does, you know, really just penetrate my heart, and I hope it penetrates your heart as well, is how the Lord is weary today. Is the Lord weary today with our words? And if He is weary today with our words, what are those words that tire Him, that wear Him out? I'd hate to think that any of my words weary Him. And I begin to think about the Lord probably is tired of man's reasoning about being right with God through works. Being right with God through works. I'm okay with God. I'm just as good as anybody else. I'm a pretty good person. Works. I attend church. Works. Can you imagine the view of God considering that those words when He considers His cross? That's got to be wearing to the Lord. I think about man's religious addiction to morality. Man is really addicted to morality in the church today. Really addicted to morality in this body today. Addicted to morality rather than addicted to grace. Now, let that sink in for a moment, perhaps. Let that sink in. Think about how man celebrates human effort and human achievement over what God has done for us. This is what I've done for God. This is what I do for Christ. This is who I am. This is what I understand. This is how good of morality I am. I'm working harder. I'm doing more. I'm proud of that person for how they have readjusted their lives, and they're working harder, trying harder. They're working at being a better person, and how we honor that and we celebrate morality over grace. And our focus is on what people do rather than what God has done. Do you see that? At first, it's just a little small angle, but just like if you're 1 degree off for a long time, that gets really, really far away. How about man's ability to rationalize sin? Man's ability to rationalize sin today. You probably can take a little inventory today of all the things that you've done that rationalize sin in your own life. I know I can. I deserve that. It's okay. It's just a small little thing. It doesn't really matter. Nobody's watching, right? I can get by with that. I mean, after all, let's just lighten up a little bit, right? Man's rationalizing sin over and over and over. How about man's wonderful ability to manage sin today? Man, we manage certain sins. We manage them. We have sins that we know we're convicted of, sins that God is disciplining us over, and yet we manage them. We compartmentalize them. We have learned how to negotiate those sins so that we can function and we can get out of this life what we think we want. And we know that certain sins get in the way of us experiencing what we want in this life, so we manage sin. Let me tell you something. Sin is hard to manage. Sin is unmanageable, and it's an illusion. Just like me being a mechanic, it's an illusion. I may have looked like a mechanic. What I did may have appeared like I was a mechanic, but I am no mechanic. And it appears, it seems, it's an illusion. We think we can manage sin, but we can't. And I think the Lord is wearied by those words. We manage sin rather than confess and repent of sin. How about man's reasoning today that there is a salvation without repentance? It's closely tied to these other things, but a salvation without repentance, a salvation that's dependent upon what we have done. We have prayed the sinner's prayer. We have joined the church. We have been baptized. We have begun to be part of a body, but there's not been any repentance. Salvation without repentance, where is the Lord? Can you imagine what the Lord thinks about that, considering the cross and considering that people say there can be salvation without repentance, either in words or in belief or in actions? How about the sleep at night theologies that we all have put together? Sleep at night theologies. We talked about that a lot. It makes sense to me. That's a sleep at night theology. That's a sleep at night theology. We go through the scripture and we wrestle with real hard things, and we've got to come to a position so we can sleep at night. I think universalism is a sleep at night theology. Everyone is going to heaven as you learn universalism. I think our responsibility for the lost is captured as a sleep at night theology. We've got to somehow or another place that responsibility on someone else so we can sleep at night. Missionaries, pastors, ministers, only a few are responsible for that, when indeed we are all responsible. Sleep at night theology, so I can sleep at night. I think that explaining away hell is a sleep at night theology. I mean, I don't want to consider hell. Who wants to believe in hell? I don't. When I think about scriptures in the Bible that speak about the reality of hell, I want desperately to look at those verses and say, there's got to be some other way. There's got to be something else here. So I can sleep at night. I mean, surely God wouldn't allow anyone to go to hell. Surely loving, caring, gracious God would not allow there to be eternal torment. And we look at those scriptures where it speaks about, like in Mark chapter 9, where Jesus himself said, the worm doesn't die and the thirst is never quenched. And you probably have noticed in spiritual worlds or preacher worlds or stuff like that, we say hell was the dump outside of Jerusalem, Gehenna. And hell is not eternal, but it's just separation from God, or it's just something else altogether, because after all, there can't be a hell and God gets what he wants. And if there is a hell, then God can't be God. That's a sleep at night theology. Man was made wealthy not too long ago with a book about that. We all want to buy that book. We all want to have that thing going for us, that there's no hell. We weary the Lord with those words. And I think this scripture here says that to us. How about the words of people just like us that want to spin who God is in a better light so other people might be more accepting of Him? God is all grace. God is all love. He loves you just as you are, which is true, but you can stay the way you are. Because after all, God is love. There are no requirements for you loving God back. You can be who you are. Things and statements like, you know, if two people of the same gender love each other, that's got to be okay. Really? How can that be? God's word clearly says it's not. It's sin. It's okay if I divorce. I don't have to work through this. I don't have to consider going through any kind of steps to be reconciled. Really? After last week's scripture, you say that it's not really that big a deal? We weary the Lord with those words. And good, well-meaning people just like us, we have this real urgency or desire or something within us that we've got to somehow or another spin God in a better light, much like people spin politicians to present them in a better way so people will vote on them. Ah, can you imagine Almighty God hearing that over and over and over? I think that man's natural tendency to enjoy the blessings and seek blessings more than the blesser, weary God. More thankful for what he has done than thankful for who he is. I think we struggle with that. We focus so much on how good God has been to us rather than God Himself. We worship the things God has done for us rather than worship Him. I think it wearies the Lord. The people in Malachi's day, it says, weary the Lord with these two things, which are really the same thing, but the word of the Lord brings them to light in two different angles. Number one, look in verse 17. You have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight. And he is pleased with them. And then he adds, you have wearied him by asking, where is the God of justice? The Lord must be good with evil. He must be okay with it. I mean, where is the God of justice at anyway? It appears the Lord is okay with evil because he hadn't done anything about it. It appears the Lord is okay with evil because people are getting by with evil, and from our perspective, it doesn't look like they're being judged whatsoever. This is probably a result of comparing themselves with other pagan countries around during this day. Why aren't they being judged? Why aren't they being held responsible for their sin? Why aren't they being held responsible for their pagan worship, for their idolatry? Why have we gone through the dispersion, and why have our ancestors been so poorly handled, and why have we had all these problems? Where's God been? Where's His justice for us? They wearied the Lord with those words. They get to this place because many had become spiritually dull. They were backslidden. They weren't hearing Him anymore. Many were stuck in a religious position, and they had way too much pride in that religious position, in that understanding, in that role, who they were, and they were constantly evaluating God from who they were and who they wanted to be and how they wanted other people to view them. And they were stuck in that pride, and they wouldn't admit they were wrong. They didn't hear the Lord speak. They really didn't hear the word of the Lord to them. We know that's a problem because we're going to discover here in just a couple, two or three weeks, that at the end of Malachi, there was no more word from the Lord. He had had enough. He spoke to them and said, there is going to be the one that's going to make straight the way of the Lord, and the Messiah will come. But there was 400 years of nothing. And God, I believe, came to the place where He said, I'm going to place things in motion, but I've had enough with these people. They won't hear me. And He did have enough. But they were stuck in this religious position, and pride was in charge of their life and calling the shots. They were approaching the word incorrectly. Then and now, this is really an issue. And if we're wearing the Lord with our words, this is one of the ways that we get there today. And they got there then. They always approach God's word with, what does that word mean to me? What does that word mean to you? Rather than, what does the word actually say? Have you noticed that in our lives today among church-going people, there is a great emphasis of having an atmosphere where everyone can ask all the questions? And that's one of the things that's gone on with the emergent movement and these movements with basically young people that are come along, and they're looking at the claims of the church and saying, I don't want anything to do with that. I want to have a place to where people are loved and welcomed and accepted as they are. And that has transitioned into that what we think the Word says or what we feel about the Word, it literally does something. I don't know what it does. It causes them to be influenced more by what they think rather than what the Word actually says. It's really a problem. That really is a problem. They weary the Lord with those words. The Bible says this. This is what the Lord has said. I don't think that's what it says. I don't quite get that. You know, hey, I don't feel it. I just don't feel that. Well, this is what the Word says. Wait a minute. Don't violate my right to ask questions. I'm giving you the answer. I think there are many ways to salvation. There's not. There's one way to salvation. I don't feel that. Well, the Bible clearly says there's one way of salvation. I don't feel that. I don't want that. I think we should value all faiths. I think we should celebrate all ways to God. No! The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. There's no other way. The Bible clearly tells it. I don't feel that. And people are approaching God like that today, His Word like that today. It wears the Lord out. Those words wear Him out. Wear Him out. Wear Him out. When will He have enough? When will He say no more words that weary me? When will that happen? Are we going to gamble with that? These folks were gambling with that. Fact business, mockers then and now, they would say, well, where is this judgment at? Where is the God of judgment? When will judgment happen? When would all these things you're talking about, when will it happen? Hadn't happened today. Jesus promised that He would return nearly 2,000 years ago. When's it going to happen? Come on. 2,000 years? You got to be kidding me. You people believe that? That you really believe that He's going to come again? Do you really believe? Now, if He's not going to come again, it's been 2,000 years. How come you believe He came in the first place? He was just a man. Look at the world today. If God is God, how can all these things be going on? How can all this misery be going on? If God is God, come on, how can all this stuff happen? You got to be kidding me. I don't feel it. I reason. I reason. Folks will say, I look at all the issues and I think about what the Bible says about God and I think about how this world is and come on, it's not real. It can't be real because it doesn't add up to me. Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? Many were just self-absorbed with their own lives and didn't hear the Lord. Happens today, doesn't it? Spiritually to them, spiritually to the people of Malachi's day, religion had become an event. Something you do every now and then. They went to the events when the events were there and they participated in the events and that was their religion. It was the event, not God. And God was wearied with that. Passover comes along. Jerusalem swells to over 2 or 3 million people to celebrate Passover the rest of the year. No heart for God. Pentecost comes along. They come back. There's been no thought of God for 50 days. We're back in Jerusalem doing our thing, doing our event. What festivals do y'all keep? For us, we do Passover. And, you know, the fish aren't biting. We'll do Pentecost. What about the Festival of Booths? Nah, we're not into that. I don't feel that. I don't get that. Not for us. What about the Sabbath? Well, some Sabbaths we respect. Some Sabbaths we, you know, we'll go to synagogue. We'll, you know, we'll rest. But, hey, man, my life is my life, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Wearying the Lord with those words. Today, for many, many, many people, their religion is an event. It's called Christmas and Easter. We'll see it here again at Christmas. We'll have two services. Good crowds in both of them. People excited about Jesus on Christmas. And then we'll see it again on Easter. Heart breaks. Don't understand it. What constitutes your religion? Man, we go to church on Easter and Christmas. Weary the Lord with our words. Event over relationship. And here, the most important thing that we need to point out today in this passage is this. I think it was an illusion to them, like me being a mechanic. They mistook God's grace and patience with an idea that He must be okay with sin, or He must not be the God of justice because judgment hasn't happened. You hear that a lot today. I mean, where's the judgment? Where's the judgment? And people live like there's no judgment. Now, those of us in Christ, we will not experience the judgment. We will pass through the judgment seat of Christ. But all will stand before the great white throne and will be judged. Are you ready for judgment? Are you living as though judgment must not going to be happening? That you will not be judged for your idle words. You will not be judged for what you have said. Do we weary the words with judgment isn't going to take place? Where has it been? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? What's the Lord stirring your life? I want to give you an opportunity today to just pour out your heart to the Lord. Nathan is going to come and he's going to sing with us and for us. And he's going to sing a couple old school invitation hymns. And we just want to give you an opportunity to come and kneel at the altar. If we could have some staff and some elders come stand forward. If we could have some ladies who will pray with them. Perhaps the wives of some of our elders can come and stand and pray today for the ladies that want to just talk with the Lord, have someone help them do that. But overwhelming, deal with the question, am I wearying the Lord with my words? I need to repent and turn to God today. May the Spirit work in your life. Let's stand together. Let me pray for you. And then Nathan will lead us, and you come forward, kneel at the altar, pray with someone today. Lord, we just ask God for you to lead us during this time of invitation. And Lord, as we have listened to your word today, and we have looked at that one verse of scripture, Lord, how you wearied, you were tired from the words of the people. Lord, may we not be guilty of that. May we come clean today. Lord, may we just come before your presence and embrace you in repentance, Lord, and turning from our sins and turning to you, asking for forgiveness, confessing our sins. Lord, saying we're sorry. Lord, following through with the commitment we made, following through with our vows, being obedient again. We're thankful, Lord, for your wonderful grace that restores. We're so thankful, Lord, that Lord, you are patient and loving, and your grace is such that you are waiting for just people to turn to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Will you come?